This is a special edition of Faith in Action entitled Sons of Melchizedek, where we welcome priests from the Archdiocese of Indianapolis and the Diocese of Lafayette in Indiana to tell us their vocation stories. We are so grateful to and thankful for our priests as they serve us and bring us the sacraments daily. Before we introduce today's special guest priest, we'd like to pray for you, Father. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Gracious and loving God, we thank you for the gift of our priests. Through them, we experience your presence in the sacraments. Help our priests to be strong in their vocation. Set their souls on fire with love for your people. Grant them the wisdom, understanding, and strength they need to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. We ask this through Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns as our eternal priest. Amen.
Hello, this is Gordon Smith, and you are listening to Sons of Melchizedek. I have a son of Melchizedek in front of me right now. It's Father Tim Wichkala, and I hope I said that right, Father Tim. I'm going to call you Father Tim from now on, but welcome to the program today.
Thank you very much, and you know, for the first time saying it, you did a very good job.
I'm going to keep practicing, but Father Tim may have to stick for a while. Father Tim is a priest of the Archdiocese of Indianapolis. He is currently assigned to St. Mark Parish on the near south side of Indianapolis, just a little bit south of 465. And he has been a priest for almost 10 years. Father, what is your background? Where are you from?
So I'm actually from the side of town that I am also assigned to. I was born and raised on the south side of Indianapolis. My home parish was St. Barnabas. So if you're familiar with that area, just a few miles south of St. Mark, where I am now. And was born into Catholic family. I was a cradle Catholic, the youngest of four kids, and grew up in a neighborhood called Hill Valley. Didn't go far from there for high school either. So
the nuts don't fall far from the tree, right?
That's right. That's right. So between St. Barnabas and Roncalli, it's a common story here on the south side. But.
So your family, you said, was all Catholic, mom, dad, and
correct.
Siblings. You had four of you all together, right?
Yes, I'm the baby. So my parents were also cradle Catholics. They were from the east side originally, Holy Spirit. Moved to the south side before I was born. And my three older siblings, I have two older sisters and an older brother, all of whom were also raised Catholic, also went to St. Barnabas, also went to Roncalli. Currently, all three are married with children. So I have nine nieces and nephews and three in-laws as well.
So just they have a vocation as well, just a slightly different vocation.
That's right, yes.
Now, tell us a little bit about your upbringing. You went to Catholic grade school at St. Barnabas. So at what point in time did you feel like you might have a vocation?
Yeah, you know, so as I said, I was born into a Catholic family. So the idea of, you know, and we were, I would call us a sort of traditional and devout Catholic family, you know, not so much that, you know, that you might say was super pious. You know, we prayed before meals. It was a very much a non-negotiable in our house. If you lived in the house, you went to Mass either Saturday night or Sunday. So when we were young with our parents, my dad especially was enforced that, even if there was resistance. But, you know, I mean, that was, and it was important to my parents that we go to that we go to Catholic schools. When I was in grade school, that was just all kind of the world I was born into, you know, and we always had very good, very well-respected and liked priest at St. Barnabas. So I think as a kid, I didn't think about it much for myself until later in high school. But in grade school, the priesthood was always something which I was familiar with and something which, you know, we had great respect for. And, you know, so I'd say a fairly normal upbringing in that regard. But as I said, it was towards the end of my time in high school that this notion of discerning priesthood particularly, which ended up leading me to seminary, really started taking root in my, you know, in my prayer and in my mind.
So some people have a misunderstanding about the priesthood that, where they think, well, this person isn't interested in girls, but did you date girls in high school before this discernment?
Yeah. Yes. I mean, it was something, as I said, I wasn't thinking about priesthood, until towards the very end of high school. So, and even, you know, you don't really stop then dating until you go into seminary. So as far as that part of my life in high school, that was, you know, with all the dances and all those kind of things, like any high school guy, that was, you know, what I was interested in, you know, like anyone else. And I think, too, I would say that while I never left the church, I had a sort of reversion experience, or at least the faith became more important to me my junior and senior year at, you know, when I was at Roncalli. But so I'd say for those that go into seminary, for the most part, there's not too much that would distinguish them for those, you know, from anyone else in grade school or high school, you know, And I think everybody has a different time at which every priest they had a different time in their life in which they realized that they wanted to discern this further, which is what the seminary is for.
So one of the things about this program that we try to emphasize is that priests are normal guys too. They put on their trousers one leg at a time, just like everybody else out there. They have normal feelings, normal hurts, normal joys that we all have. But they're specially called by God, and we are so fortunate that you and others like you have answered that call. So thank you.
God bless you. I appreciate that very much. But you're very right. You know, so we're all human beings just like anyone else.
What's one of the things you enjoy most about being a priest?
You know, this is going to sound cliche, but it's 100% true. The, you know, saying Mass every day and, you know, being able to hold the bread and that chalice in my hand and say those words and offer the Eucharist and everything that flows from that, you know, so preaching at Mass and giving communion and, you know, so like I said, even though that's probably a fairly common answer for us, it really is. It's the reason I became a priest, and it's the most amazing thing that we do.
Well, thank you for that. That's a miracle that you do every time, or you help perform or moderate over on the altar. So thank you for your efforts to do that and bring Jesus in body, blood, soul, and divinity to the laity.
Yeah, that, like I said, that's why I became a priest in the first place.
And you said it was 100% accurate, so I hope it is, because I cannot give you absolution.
That's correct.
Yes. One thing you could give me now. But.
That's great. Yeah, I enjoy doing that too. All the sacraments are great, but the Eucharist is the most incredible thing that I think anyone could do in this life.
Well, we thank you for that vocation. Thank you for answering the call. Now, tell me and our audience about things that parents might do or not do to help encourage their young man and their family or lady to consider a religious vocation.
Yeah, you know, I think the first thing is what I mentioned was in my house was a non-negotiable. I think it's important for parents to see the Sunday obligation of Mass as much an obligation as they would, for example, sending their kids to school. You know, I'm sure there's times where, you know, every kid might resist certain things that they have to do, school included, you know, but I would hope, you know, just like if a kid said, I don't want to go to school today for no good reason, that the parent would say, you know, this is something that's important, so you're doing it. I think with Mass, it's if children see that it's something important to their parents, it becomes important to them. Even if it seems like, oh, you know, I'm not going to force them to do this because then they might not like it. I don't think it works that way. So I really do think showing your children the importance of devotion to the Eucharist and the Sunday obligation, going to Mass, like any other thing that you're sort of trained in, it takes discipline, but it also is just such an integral part of who we are as Catholics. And so the importance of that should be central, I think, to every family. And then beyond that, I think being open to talking about, you know, of course, every parent at a certain point, especially as their kids get through high school, start talking more about their vocation or what they're going to do after high school, what they want to do with their life, and just always keeping that seed of, you know, joining, you know, discerning God's call to priesthood or to the religious life open. Not so much that, you know, that parent, you know, that it has to be, you know, pushed upon or say, you know, you really should go to seminary. I want you to try that first. No, I just think the importance of keeping it in your children's mind so that it's not something that's foreign to them or like anything else, like marriage, like going to college for whatever else they might be interested in.
Well, it'd be disappointing, and it is disappointing. Some parents might throw cold water on a potential vocation.
That's true.
And you don't want that to happen. You know, if a young man says, you know, I might be open to it, you know, you don't want to say, oh, no, I want a grandchild. Because I bet your parents have a whole bunch of grandchildren, figuratively speaking. Your parishioners become sort of linked at the hip to them, right?
It's you know, it's an interesting phenomenon, and I understand in some regard parents want their children to be happy. They want, you know, their children to, quote, do what everyone else does type thing. But, you know, it's you're right, there are times I hear invocation stories of some resistance from family members, from parents, you know, who are worried that it's, you know, that it's not a life, that it's too difficult or it's unhappy or it's too different, whatever that might be. So for Catholic parents, I think, again, just like if your child said, "Mom and Dad, I'd like to get married one day," what would you say? Well, that'd be great for God's will in your life. Ask God for help in discerning that. Just like, you know, or if
same thing.
Yeah,
same,
exactly.
Amen.
Exactly. Yeah.
Do you live alone here? Is there a rectory on campus here?
We do. So we have a rectory. I have an associate pastor, but we have two rectories. They're both fairly small. You know, they're both very good for one person, but they're just across the parking lot, just south of the church.
Yeah. So I think we difficult way finding a
in your journey. Door. Yes, you're here on fall break, so it's very quiet right now. There's not much going on.
Yeah. And today's the feast of Our Lady of Fatima. So. Is that a feast day?
It's a memorial.
Memorial.
Mm-hmm. But a very good one. Yeah.
So I was talking about the rectory. You have another associate priest that is in there with you. Do you guys get along?
We get along very well. So we don't live together.
You cook for
yourself? We don't live together. We're each in our own little house. And my associate, the associate here at St. Mark is from Myanmar. So he's Burmese. We have a large Burmese population here at St. Mark. I can't really speak for him. I think he cooks for himself some. I know he gets a lot of the Burmese family like to bring him and me food. I cook when I can. I like to grill more than cook. But when I can, and you know, when I'm not in a rush, then sure.
So I did interview another priest from St. Barnabas that is Burmese, and
right, Father Eustace.
Myanmar, I think, is what.
Yeah. The country is Myanmar, but the ethnicity area is Burmese. Yeah.
Sure, and I was not aware that there was such a large population on this side of town for that. So they have a lot that come to this parish as well.
Yeah, this is the south side of Indy has one of the largest Burmese populations outside of Myanmar, which of course used to be called Burma. So in St. Mark, I would especially our school and our parish have become, along with St. Barnabas, have become. Even if, you know, they're not in our parish boundaries, it just became a place where, you know, where they come as parishioners into
melting pot.
Right. And to worship with us.
Do you have a favorite Bible quote or story that you'd like to share with our audience?
You know, my favorite Bible, it's a parable. My favorite little story in the Bible is the parable of the Good Samaritan, which I've always found fascinating, you know, for
about 2 weeks ago, I think that was the gospel.
Right? Yes. Was it on a Sunday too? Yes, I think you're right. Yeah. So yeah, and I know it's a very familiar one to many people, but I love preaching on it, you know, because you really can do so many things with it. You know, you can do putting yourself in the place of seeing the person who's in trouble and in need. But one of my favorite things to do is to put yourself in the place of the person who's in the ditch, who's in trouble and in need. And then Christ as the Samaritan, you know, as the one who, while the world passes you by and can't save you, it's Christ, the one the world rejects, you know, that surprises everybody, is the one that gets you out and then puts you in an inn under the care of an innkeeper. So it's, you know, it's an interesting look at it in that regard.
And paid your way as well.
And paid your way and promised to come back. So yeah, I've always loved that parable.
And that is, you know, all those types of stories out of the Bible are really especially poignant right now with all the unrest in the Middle East that has just happened in the last week. So
right. Yeah.
It just shows you how people have to get along. And I think all sides of that argument need a little piece of Jesus.
It is. It's always such a tragedy that a place so incredibly sacred and important to all three of the major monotheistic religions, you know, to Judaism, Islam, and Christianity is such a place of violence so often. It's really something to pray about and pray for.
This is Gordon Smith, and I'm interviewing Father Tim Wojciechowski. Did I do it right?
Perfect. Yes.
Oh, perfect. And we'll be right back.
An interview with Father Trenton Rauch and his story on how Catholic radio influenced his vocation.
I was not struck by lightning and knocked off my horse. I had a lot of time driving in the car listening to the radio, and I just gotten to a point where I would prefer to listen to something that would be intellectually stimulating. And at the same time, I was learning about the faith, particularly the apologetics.
Catholic radio, building faith, building vocations.
You can hear the Holy Mass every day at 8 a.m. right here on Catholic Radio Indy.
Welcome back to our show. I'm interviewing Father Tim today. He's from St. Mark's in the Archdiocese of Indianapolis on the near south side. Father Tim, you were telling us a little bit about your favorite Bible story. Do you have a favorite saint?
I do. So I would always qualify this with other than Mary, who is, you know, is my favorite saint. My favorite would be St. Thomas Aquinas.
And why is that? So anything to say that was important in the church history?
Yeah, so a fair amount, you know. And he was a saint of the 13th century, a Dominican friar who was a professor and a theologian, a doctor of the church. I'm sure I'd heard his name or just knew of his feast day, you know, from Catholic high school and grade school, but I really didn't know much about him until I went to seminary, to Marian University as a philosophy student, because he is a very important philosopher in the history of the church. Then when I went to St. Meinrad to study theology, he is a very important theologian in the history of the church, arguably one of the most important theologians. And it's his, you know, just as someone who's always enjoyed studying it, philosophy and theology. He's, you know, he's the patron saint of students of both of, you know, and of especially theologians. It's his, you know, sort of systematic look at our faith and, you know, his intellectual engagement with it, which also then leads to a profound, you know, respect of the beauty of God's law, the beauty of God's creation. All those things are all, has always been just very moving to me. And so I think Thomas Aquinas is not always easy just to pick him up and read him. You know, but his story, as far as his life and as far as what he wrote, but I would say my time in seminary was dominated by reading St. Thomas Aquinas. If you're familiar with the curriculums, he's probably 50% of what we study and read in both sides.
And near the end of his life, it was all nothing but hay, right?
He had some sort of vision, some sort of profound religious experience where he realized everything he'd written, which was so much and such an incredible, you know, corpus of work, all of it paled in comparison to who God truly is, to what heaven truly is, to what union with God truly is. Always reminding us of our human limit. You know, we can never fully grasp God.
It's amazing.
I'd say Thomas got about as close as anyone to doing so.
And, well, thank the Lord for his work and the philosophical sciences, let's call that. That's your favorite saint. Besides St. Mary, what do you do when you're not being a priest? I mean, you only work on Sunday, right?
Yeah, that's right. Just 1 hour on Sunday morning. Wouldn't that be nice? So, you know, I am I'm currently living on the side of town that I grew up on, and many of my friends who, you know, themselves are married or, you know, doing their own thing in life are close by. My family's close by. My parents, my brother moved to Michigan, but my two sisters are still here. So just sort of being with family and friends on the day off or in the, you know, on for dinner or whatever that might be is always, you know, my go-to as far as just relaxing and enjoying myself. I also enjoy following a few teams, you know, specifically I'm from Indiana, so it shouldn't be a surprise. You have Colts football, Notre Dame football, and then for me, IU basketball. Those three things I enjoy following, sort of keeping up on and being disappointed in all the time, of course. And then I also enjoy music, you know, sort of listening to music or enjoying music, not so much making any myself, but listening and kind of following, you know.
You know, you mentioned IU basketball, and you've been listening, I have been listening my entire adult life to Don Fisher being the announcer for IU basketball.
That's right.
What's it going to be like when he's no longer there?
It's going to be a strange thing.
It's been like 65 years or something.
I know. It's incredible. Yeah. He's very good at what he does.
So you have any things that you collect out there?
You know, it's interestingly enough, I enjoy collecting old vinyl records, vinyl albums, which is a media of music that predates me. And when I was born and raised, it was not something that music was ever printed on. I grew up with CDs, but I like classic rock, you know, 60s, 70s rock and roll music. So that was the medium for that. And believe it or not, vinyl is having some sort of renaissance. It's kind of like the only physical media you can find anymore. But there's just something about physically holding a record and listening to a little bit of that hiss and scratch and the cover art and all that kind of stuff I find fun. And you can find them cheap. I can find used vinyls for $5 at Half Price Books or things like that. So it's fun to stop in and see what treasures you can find.
That's amazing. And you can bring back a lot of memories to your parents, I'm sure.
That's right. They taught me how to use the turntable when I found one.
And the correct speed to run that.
Yeah, apparently those small ones, the singles, the 45s, they have a different speed. And if you get it wrong, it sounds weird. I learned that the hard way.
For parents that are listening Is there a particular time or age that they should make this encouragement to their young son or daughter?
I don't think there is. It's probably never too early, you know, to say, just to, you know, to remind your kids that when you grow up, you're going to, you know, God's going to help you find a vocation, you know, find something that you're going to do with your life that's going to keep, and it's always going to be about serving God. I think if they can teach their kids that, whether they get married, whether they become priests, whether they go to religious life, they're going to serve God in some way and through, you know, and with other people. And so, no, I would say there's not a time that's too young, you know, just as soon as they're able to understand, you know, what a vocation is in general, or what they might, what happens after, you know, they're done with grade school and high school. So, and as they get older, as it's more appropriate, when, you know, when you're talking about college plans, for example, you know, keeping open that there are options of, you know, of what college seminary is, or what, you know, what, for religious life, what the novitiates are, you know, just so that they have all the information as they're discerning. And, you know, like with anything, I don't think any kid goes to their parent and says, should I get married or be a nun or be a priest? That's not how it works. But the parent should be able to encourage, you know, and keep all three. Sometimes I think parents just work under the assumption that, okay, you're going to go to high school, then college, then you'll get married. And I think it's good to keep, you know, to keep those other things in the forefront as well.
Father Tim, I want to change gears just a little bit here. We have a couple minutes in the second half of this show. You have another responsibility besides being a parish priest at St. Mark's. You are in the you have a degree, a law degree in canon law, and you're in the tribunal, right?
Right, that's right.
So you want to explain a little bit about the tribunal, because I think there's a lot of to this day a lot of misunderstanding about how that is and.
Yeah.
What annulments are and so forth.
In the time we have, I think it's important to realize that for me as a priest, this is not something all priests do. This is almost like a little vocation within my vocation of priesthood. I was asked by then Archbishop Tobin back in 2015 or so, after I'd been ordained a few years as an associate pastor, if I'd be interested in doing further studies in canon law. And when a bishop asks you if you're interested in something, that means he'd like you to do something. So, you know, which was, I hadn't ever thought about that, you know, but much for myself, but I was very happy to agree to do that. I then took 3 years, moved out of the United States, away.
That's a surprise.
Far from home. I know I finally got away from the South Side for those 3 years and moved to Rome, Italy. And studied at a Jesuit university there called the Gregorian, and got a license in canon law. It's like the equivalent of in the United States, it's the equivalent of like a civil law degree, so that I could practice canon law. I came back, and then I work in the tribunal. Now, not only priests are canon lawyers, there's also lay canon lawyers or deacon canon lawyers, but basically everything the church does. The church exists in the world, but the church is also its own institution, its own society. So everything we do has a civil law component to make sure we're in conformity with the civil laws, which are different wherever the church exists. But there's also then this universal canon law that governs how the church functions and all the institutions and those kind of things. So everything we do has a canonical component, and bishops need, just like they need civil counsel to help them navigate the waters of civil law, they need canonical counsel to help them, you know, to function as bishops and for the church to be administered. So writing decrees to make anything we do official, like opening new parishes, merging parishes, moving priests, or, you know, new assignments, putting in a new vicar general, all that kind of stuff. I think what most people associate, of course, with canon law is the church's marriage law, which typically in the marriage tribunals, we're looking at annulments. It's kind of unfortunate because that's sort of the more difficult, you know, that's kind of a hard part of canon law, because you're dealing with people, you know, in very difficult part of their life, which is to overcome a divorce. And then for the church to investigate, to see, was that actually null from the very beginning, thus making that person free to marry, because, you know, so that question, and that is most of what our tribunal would say, as far as time, most of the time that's spent. But canon law really is not just about marriage. It governs all the sacraments, you know, and it governs all of that, what the church does, so that practically speaking, the church can exist and function and be consistent wherever the church is established.
Now, this is not a trick question, but I think there's been some confusion about marriage law and and the reception of communion in one of the Pope's recent exhortations. I'm not sure that much was done to clarify that yet. I think there's still some open questions on that. But do you know what I'm talking about, Father?
Yes, so sort of vaguely. I know that there has been a lot of questions surrounding this, and I can't think of what specifically what the, you know, it's asked a lot, you know, this idea of can someone who's divorced and remarried outside the church without the annulment, without the church-sanctioned wedding, can they receive communion? And I, you know, and I've heard, so it's not really been clarified as far as what exactly, or I shouldn't say that. It's, there's a lot of confusion out there about this because as we know, you know, if we're knowledgeable about something in our lives that is, you know, that it's not in union with the church with, you know, like we'd say mortal sin, or in this case, in a marriage which is not recognized by the church, because it's important, you know, to remember, like with anything, that to be able to rectify our situation with the church for, you know, for all the spiritual benefits of that should be sought, you know, before then we approach the altar for communion. And for most things that, you know, that would be a sacramental confession. But for this, for marriage, there's, you know, there also has to be a sacrament, you know, there has to be a recognition of making that marriage something which is what we call regular or recognized by the church, so that we're in full union with the church. Which
so we want to get right with God, just right. To summarize the thought a little bit there. I didn't mean to get such a lengthy question to you right before
the
end.
That's okay,
yeah. But today we've been interviewing Father Tim, and he's at St. Mark's on the south side of Indy. Let's just wrap this up a little bit. Could you do a blessing for us and our audience at this time,
please? Yes, so we can close with a prayer and blessing. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, as we come to you on this day, we continue to ask for your grace and your blessing upon us to open our minds and hearts to follow your will, and in all things to experience the joy of being united to you. And we ask your blessing upon all who are listening. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen. We've been interviewing Father Tim Wichiskala at St. Mark's today and on the Sons of Melchizedek program. Thank you for your vocation, your answer to the vocation call, and your priesthood. Thank you very much,
Thank Father. You very much for having me, and thank you for what you do. I think this is an incredibly important thing to keep out there for people to keep remembering. Encourage vocations. Thank you very much.
God bless you.
You've been listening to a special edition of Faith in Action entitled Sons of Melchizedek. Join us again next time when we'll feature another priest from the area. If you are interested in having your priest appear on this show, please contact us at Catholic Radio Indy.
You can hear the Holy Mass every day at 8 a.m. right here on Catholic Radio Indy.